We're reading from Psalm 93. Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days.
Thanks, Greg. If you could keep that there open in front of you, if you've got it, that would be great. We'll be working through it this morning. Just while I get set up here, I just want to pick up on something. We've heard a lot about God's word this morning, and it's no exaggeration to say that the best thing you can possibly do if you want to grow in your faith is to have a habit of regularly reading the Bible. So if you don't have one, I'd really encourage you to develop a habit of reading the Bible, whatever that looks like. But on the Dixon Baptist website, if you'd like some Bible reading plans to get you started, there's different plans with different amounts of the Bible and how much and all of that kind of thing. But if you go to the Dixon Baptist website, under the resources, there's some Bible reading resources and there's some plans there. There's plans everywhere. There's other ways to find Bible reading plans, but there's some suggestions there if you haven't got a Bible reading plan and you want to get started with one. Great thing to do as we begin the new year. And a habit well worth having for the rest of your life. There really is nothing better that can help you grow in your faith. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for these psalms, these words that show us who you are, that connect not just with our heads but with our hearts. And we pray as we come this morning that we would have open hearts to hear what you would say, that as we contemplate who you are, your majesty and your strength, you would transform our lives and would you help it to bear good fruit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to ask, did anyone get down the coast for holidays this year? Has anyone made a trip to the beach yet? Yeah, there's a few little hands like this. You can be proud of it. You can put your hands up. You have. People have been to the beach. All right. Excellent. It's nice to have a summer holiday. My family hasn't got to the beach for a long, long time. So we made it for just one day over January and the kids loved it. My family loves to swim at the beach. They love to play in the waves, what I would call normal beach stuff. I'm a bit weird. I love going to the coast, but swimming at the beach, not really my thing. My favourite thing to do at the coast is to stand on some headland when the sea is raging, preferably with a storm going, and I love watching the waves pounding at the cliffs to see the immense power of the ocean while the sea is raging. It's beautiful and it's humbling and it's awe-inspiring. That's my favourite part about going to the coast. Our psalm today talks about the immense power of God, and it talks about the security that it gives to God's people, the way that God's power gives us a sense of security. So the plan for this morning, it's a very short psalm. We're going to work through it bit by bit. So if you'd read with me again, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 93, verses 1 and 2. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The picture of God here is a picture of strength and of power and of majesty, a picture of a God who rules and reigns supremely over his creation. He is the one who used his power and his strength to create the world. As one of the basic tenets of Christianity, it's where the Apostles' Creed begins. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. He is the creator and he is almighty, the one who rules in majesty. What's your reaction to that? What's your reaction to the idea that God is creator? The idea that God is almighty? That God reigns and he has ruled over his creation from all eternity? How do you react to that? The psalmist here takes it as good news. It's really good news. As he reflects on God's power, he sees a world, a creation, that is established and firm and secure. He walks into the world with a sense of confidence, a sense of security, because he believes there is a God who's established the world, who rules the world, who holds the world secure. That approach is unique in the ancient world. That's not how most people in the ancient world thought about creation. If you read creation accounts in the ancient world, most cultures involved creation stories where the gods were strong, undeniably strong. But their gods used their strength to subjugate and kill their rival gods. Creation was formed out of the violent, bloody conflict of warring powers. In the ancient world, the idea of chaos and conflict was baked into how ancient cultures saw the world. The ancient Jews, though, had a completely different worldview. They saw a God of immense strength, immense power, but this God creates out of his goodness, out of his creativity, out of his loving providence. In their account of creation, chaos is formed into order, and nature operates with a sense of wisdom and purpose. God's power and his rule gave the world stability, gave the world security. And there's something here for us moderns as we think about science and we think about the study of the natural world. There have been some religious people who've been afraid of science, afraid of discovering the natural world, thinking that somehow the more our scientific understanding grows, the more it dethrones the living God. And they actually think they have a lot in common with the strict materialist who thinks that by explaining natural processes and natural phenomena, we can somehow remove God from our understanding. They're actually in agreement on that point. But in Christian history, there has always been a stream of faith and a stream of science that has recognized the power of God in creation and has seen that power as the foundation for scientific understanding. We have an ordered, established, knowable universe because there is a creator who fashions chaos into order. One of the leading thinkers in astronomy and in mathematics in the 17th century was a man called Johannes Kepler. You might have heard of his name. He's got some stuff named after him because he was such a significant astronomer. He's best known for lots of stuff, but best known for discovering the laws of planetary motion, the laws, scientific laws for how planets move in motion. And he was a key figure in the scientific discovery of a lot of our astronomy. But he was also a deeply religious man. He's quoted as saying that science is thinking God's thoughts after him. Science is thinking God's thoughts after him. Here's another quote from Kepler. He said, "Since we astronomers are priests of the highest God in regard to the book of nature, it befits us to be thoughtful, not of the glory of our minds, but rather above all else, of the glory of God." This is one of the thinkers, the scientists, who transformed our understanding of the universe in the 17th century. But the wonder of creation, the majesty, what he saw in creation led Kepler to the glory of God. In the same way, the psalmist's recognition of the power and the majesty of God actually leads him to a sense of trust and security in the world. So I want to say, if you're in the sciences, if you are fascinated by the natural world, if you find wonder in creation, let it draw you back to see the power and the majesty and the goodness of our Creator God. Let me encourage you to get outside. When's the last time you went outside? Not this week, because it was horrible. But when's the last time that you stood under a starry sky? Or stood on the top of a mountain? Or that you felt the wind of an oncoming storm? Or you've actually stood in front of the beauty of a sunset? Not through a screen, but actually been there, felt it, seen it. But don't just stop at the beauty. Don't just stop at the wonder. Let the wonders of the universe draw your attention to the God who made it all. Let the power and the majesty of God give you confidence, give you trust that there is a God who holds the world steady and firm. The psalmist helps us see God's rule over creation, but he also points us to the chaos that we see in creation. He points us to the chaos. Look at verse 3. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Have you ever seen the pounding of the waves? I find it thrilling. But here in this psalm, there's more than just a reflection of the power that we see in creation. This verse actually speaks to a deep-seated fear of the ancient Israelites. For us, we live in a nation girt by sea. We have some of the best beaches in the world. For us, the ocean is a playground. It's a place of rest. It's a place of pleasure. It's a place of fun. It's a place you plan to go to for your holidays. For the ancient Israelites, it was very different. They saw the sea as a place of fear and terror, a place of chaos and danger, a place of monsters and mayhem. We recognize, don't we, the destructive power and potential of nature. We think of a volcano or a typhoon or a bushquake or a bushfire or an earthquake. I don't think there's such a thing as a bushquake or an earthfire. And I should say, I actually chose to look at this psalm a few weeks ago before we actually had raging bushfires and a cyclone in this country at the same time. There are moments when the raw power of nature actually shows us how small we are, how fragile we are, how little control we actually have. Why does the psalmist introduce this picture of power and chaos into the psalm? Hasn't he been assuring us, oh, it's all secure, it's all firm, the world's established and it's firm? He does it because he wants us, he doesn't want us to have a sanitized, idealized picture of the world we live in. He's jolting us back to the reality of the chaos that we see. Nature in its unpredictable power, it should humble us. It should remind us how small we are. There's a story recorded in Mark's Gospel. The disciples, who, by the way, were fishermen and actually knew their way around a boat, they find themselves sailing across a lake and a storm springs up. This is Mark's account. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." These disciples were overwhelmed. They were scared by the storm. They thought they were going to drown. The wind and the waves were too much for them. And they realized just how fragile they were in the face of the storm. How fragile they were in the face of the stormy sea. But then the disciples see God in the flesh. The pounding of the waves are silenced at his word. And as scared as they were of the storm, they are now terrified at the power that they have witnessed in this man. They are seeing the power of God in a man. Just like the psalmist, they realized that Jesus' power was bigger than the pounding of the waves. Verse 4. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. The reason the disciples worship Jesus, the reason the psalmist rejoices in God, is that his power is greater than the thunderous pounding of the sea. This truth, that God reigns in power, has always given trust and faith and perseverance to God's people. In the face of the storm, we are powerless, but we are held by the God who rules the waves. It should lead us to humility, to humble trust. It's not the self-confidence that says, "Don't worry, we can handle anything." It's the humble trust that says, "I am very small, but my God is mighty and powerful." Let me read a quote. "Our God is King. This is the statement of faith with which to begin every day and of which to remind ourselves over and over as the day develops. Our God reigns. Look into the face of disaster or ill-mindedness and affirm the truth, and let the truth hold you firm. There is no greater resource for the troubled day than I believe in God, the Father Almighty." That's what this psalm gives us. There is no greater resource for the troubled day than I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Am I saying if you believe in God, nothing bad will ever happen to you? No, of course not. We live in a world where our lives are often affected by natural forces well beyond our control. But I'm saying that you do not face the world alone. We can trust in the power of God. And we have a hope for a world with no more chaos or no more destruction. At the end of the Bible, John has a vision of a new world. A vision of a new creation, a world recreated by the power and the goodness of God. He says this. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Did you catch the strange little detail? He sees a new heaven and a new earth, but did you catch it? There was no longer any sea. Does that mean there's going to be no beaches in heaven? That'd be a bummer. No, that's not what John is getting at. He is saying that the sea, that place of fear and chaos, will be no more. The chaotic, destructive power of nature will no longer be a threat to God's people. We live in the hope that God's rule will one day lead to a recreation of the heavens, a recreation of the earth. But until that day, as we live in this creation, we live with trust in the God who rules, the God who reigns. He is mightier than anything we face, and he is with us in the midst of any storm. I once heard a story of a tribal village who had just learned of Jesus. Missionaries had gone and shared the gospel, and some people had put their faith in Jesus, others had not. One day, the volcano next to the village erupted, and it rained destruction down on this village. And as they fled for their lives, one of the Christian women prayed, "Please spare the lives of those who haven't yet received Jesus. Please spare the lives of those who haven't yet received Jesus." Do you see the faith of this woman? I'm sure she was scared as she ran for her life. But her ultimate trust was that her God was her King, even if she died. She had a hope beyond the grave. Her prayer was for those who would die without knowing Jesus as their Lord, because for them, the destruction wrought by this volcano could mean the destruction of their souls for all eternity. Her God was mightier than the explosive power of the volcano, and her faith in him was more important than any damage that the volcano could do in this life. He reigns. We've been reflecting on God's immense power, his reign over all creation. Listen to how the psalm finishes, verse 5. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. Is that a surprise? A funny finish to the psalm, do you think? We've been talking about God's power over creation, but then the psalm finishes by talking about God's statutes and the holiness of his house. Has the psalmist just decided in the last verse to change the topic? I don't think so. We've been talking about the physical world, the stability of the physical world, and the power of things like tidal patterns and storm surges. And now we have this seemingly entered the world of divine commands and the holiness of God's people. I want to suggest this is not a change of topic. There's an old song by a guy called Rich Mullins called The Color Green. I love Rich. It's very 80s, but I love it. It's got a song called The Color Green, and it begins like this. He's reflecting on nature and the God who created it. He begins, "The moon is a sliver of silver, like a shaving that fell on the floor of a carpenter's shop. Every house must have its builder, and I awoke in the house of God." Every house must have its builder, and I awoke in the house of God. I suppose you could see the world as nothing but an elaborate clockwork of mechanical forces. I suppose that you could see life as nothing but a lottery for primates who either dodge the blind impersonal forces of nature or who don't. It might help avoid some uncomfortable questions about why you're here, what you should do. But Christianity invites us to ask about the nature of the Creator, the purpose for which he created the world, the direction that humanity is heading in. You were born into a world with a God who reigns in power and in majesty. It is his world. And if you ever wake, it is to realize that you have awoken in the house of God. The fact that there is a sovereign God who orders and rules over the natural world has implications for how we live and how we relate to him. The same God who has power to rule over the natural world is the same God who rules on his eternal throne. He has the power and the right to rule over our lives. And in the same way that he's established an ordered creation that is knowable and understandable and secure, he's established his word that is knowable and understandable and true. He gives us in his word promises that help us stand secure. He gives us commands for how we are to live. He gives us wisdom for how we are to live well in this world that he has created. He gives us warnings that we are to heed. He gives his people a purpose and a hope and a future. Christianity teaches, and Judaism before it, that the sovereign creator God has given his people a written account, an account of who he is, an account of who we are, an account of what he has made us for. He's given us statutes that stand firm. Christianity teaches that the God who created the world has a purpose for his people. He is creating a people who will live with him in holiness and in worship. That there is an eternal future for the people of God. That was part of John's vision, wasn't it? A new heaven and a new earth, but also a holy city where God lives with his people. God is not just powerful. He is also personal. He created us for relationship with him. The king has created us to be his subjects and to live under his good reign and rule. And this psalm invites a response from us as we think about the glorious power of God, as we rest in the security and the stability that his power gives us. We're urged to pay attention to what he says, to obey his commands, to live in holiness. Holiness is about living a life that is devoted to God. It's about growing more and more into the likeness, the character of God. The psalm tells us that holiness is going to be the mark of God's people for all eternity. And I want to say, if you are not interested in holiness, if you are not interested in becoming more like God, then you are missing the purpose for which he made you. We would be missing the purpose for which he made us. So I want to finish with a final question about holiness. Are you growing more into the image of God? Maybe it's a good time to go back to God's word and re-examine what is God like. He gives us his word so we know him. Maybe you know there are some commands of God that you're conveniently ignoring, just sort of pushing to the side. Maybe you've been just too busy to spare God a thought. God wants you to grow more and more into his image, into his likeness. And that happens as we spend time contemplating who he has revealed himself to be. So in a moment we're going to pray, and I want to give you a moment just to reflect. I'm going to pray in a moment for trust and for humility and for holiness in our lives. But before I do that, take a moment to close your eyes and just reflect. Is there an area of holiness that you need to work on, that you need to bring to God? Close your eyes and then we'll pray. Living, ruling, powerful God, our Creator God, we humble ourselves before you. Lord, we recognize, Lord, we are very small. This world is very big, and this universe is very big, and you are majestic and rule with power over it all, and we are very small. God, we humble ourselves before you. And we thank you that because you are a good God and because you rule in power, the world is firm and established. Do you give us trust in you? Help us to walk with a sense of confidence, with a sense of peace, knowing that you are strong and that you are good, and that you hold your people. No matter what we face, no matter what things come upon us, would you help us to trust you? Help us to walk with you. And Father, we pray for holiness. We confess to you the ways that there is unholiness, ungodliness, unfaithfulness in our lives. We pray, Lord God, those areas that we are blind to, those hidden sins that we don't see or won't see, would you bring them to light? I pray you would work holiness in our lives as we set our eyes upon you, your beauty and your goodness and your power and your holiness and your majesty. Would you transform us more and more into the image of Jesus? As we behold him, you would take us from glory to glory. As we fix our eyes on him. Lord, we want to be people that grow in holiness and in trust and in humility. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing, we're going to read together the Apostles' Creed. I talked about it earlier, but if you'd like to stand, and we'll confess our faith with the words on the screen. Let's confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing.